Now, guys, every year as we begin to plan out our preview sessions and as Joe gets those on the calendar and tells me about them, I begin praying about what I'm going to share with you as a group on that day for the special chapel. This isn't a normal chapel. And so it's usually something that I really think will speak to young people and those kinds of things. And all of that is there. However, as I began praying about this this particular day, I really just felt led of God to do something just a little bit different than I usually do for Preview Chapel Day, which is always a big and special day. So we want to get you in the mode for being in college. So I need two volunteers. Who's going to help me out? All right, come on. Somebody volunteer. All right, good. Sign this guy up. He's a good volunteer. All right, I need one more. Need one more volunteer. All right. Good. Okay, so here's some paper. Everybody needs a piece of paper and a pen because we're going to give you a test right off the top of you being here with us today. And so you didn't come prepared, but that's okay. You'll pass, I promise. All right. And so let's make sure the guys in the back get one too. You know, hey, everybody needs a piece of paper and a pen. That's why I got two pads of paper in case we run out. And man, you're already thinking, forget this. I am not coming here. You go to preview day and they give you a test. What kind of a deal is that? Well, it's not going to be that kind of test. But this is what I want you to do. And as they're passing them out, all of you can begin thinking about it. Let me ask you this question. Don't write anything down yet. Here's my question. How many of you want to succeed in life? Put your hand up. I do. If you want to succeed in life, put your hand up. All right. So I think we all do. And so today we're going to talk about that a little bit. And what I want you to understand today is that if you're going to succeed in life, you have to decide on your priorities. You have to understand, say, okay, what are the priorities in my life? Because, guys, there are so many things in life that will distract you and discourage you and derail you from your ultimate goal. Now, all of you that are here for preview day, you're already thinking about man, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do when I graduate high school? What am I going to do when I graduate Word of Life? And you're thinking about that. You're praying about that, hopefully. You're asking God, hopefully, God, what do you want for my life? And those kinds of things. And you're thinking along those lines. But I promise you, whatever your ultimate goal is, there are going to be all kinds of things, as President Shatney talked about, that come against you to keep you from doing that. Obstacles and things that come in your way. And part of what is going to help you push through that is having the right priorities in your life. So this is what I want you to do. We're going to take just a minute, and I want you to think about what are the top five priorities of my life. Now, don't write yet, because what you need to do is I want you to take your paper and fold it in half first. Fold your paper in half, and then I want you to open it back up. And on the left-hand side, I want you to write, what are the top five priorities for my life? If you only know three, that's okay. I won't count off. No, you're not turning them in anyway. But three to five priorities in your life, what are they? Just take a minute, think about that, pray about that, write them down. What are the five priorities, the top five priorities of my life? And I want you to think through this. And while you do that, I'm going to pray. And you say, really? You're going to pray while we're writing? I am. God can hear me even when you're writing. Okay? So go ahead and think through that. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Father, I thank you that you give us life. Father, I thank you that you intend for us to have life abundantly, and Father, that you intend for us to have life eternally. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Father, we want to succeed in life. When life is over, Father, we want to know that we have done what we were put here to do. Father, we want to succeed. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to think through our priorities today. God, show us not even just what our priorities are, but more importantly, God, show us what your top five priorities for our lives are. Lord, for some of us, those will all be the same. We know number one should be our relationship with you. But Father, there will be some of those five that are distinct, they're different, they're unique for each one of us. And so, Father, I pray as we think through this today that you would help us to understand your priorities for our life. And then, Father, help us to see a path forward in dealing with those priorities. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Priorities are absolutely crucial for you and I if we are going to succeed in life. If we are going to come to the end of our life and say, man, my life counted for something. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, I was serious about those kinds of things. I had seen so many wasted lives, and I said, man, I don't want my life to be like that. I want my life to have counted for something. And so I began at a very early age planning out and prioritizing my life and saying, this is the direction that I want to go. And priorities are so crucial for us. You know, there are a lot of people who go through life and they never consider their priorities. In fact, there are a lot of people who go through life, it's kind of like going through a fun house. Have you ever been through a fun house, like at a fair? And, you know, you got the room with the mirrors and you got the room with all the lights flashing and all that kind of stuff. And usually the ones I've been through, right after the lights flashing, you go into a room and it's totally dark. You know, and they do that intentionally. It's right after the light flashing room. And it is so dark in that room that you literally cannot see your hand if you put it that close to your face. I mean, it is pitch black. And so you're just kind of feeling around and you're bumping into people and you're bumping into walls. And after at first it's kind of fun. After a little while, it's just like, man, I just want to find a door and get to the next room. And you're just kind of going. And you know, there are a lot of people who live life that way. They're just bumping into people and things throughout their life. And they don't really have any priorities. But then there are another group of people who do have some priorities, but they struggle with actually living those priorities out. Well, there's a book in the Bible that is about this issue. And it's in the Old Testament. It's the book of Haggai. It's a hard book to find because it's only two chapters long. If you have your Bible, you can go to Malachi and start turning back till you come to it. But the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters long, or most of you probably will pull it out on your phone and it's easy to find that way. You just type in Haggai and it's there. You know, that's good. But Haggai was written to a group of people who had misplaced priorities in their life. You see, historically, what was going on in this place is that God had sent these people to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem and ultimately, and most importantly, to rebuild the temple. Those of you who know a little bit about the Old Testament history will remember at one time Israel had a united kingdom under David and under Solomon. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom split and you had 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel and they had a king, and you had two tribes in the south, sometimes three, because sometimes one tribe would join them for a little while, but generally 10 and 2. And the two in the south were known as Judah, or also known as the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom never had a good king. Now, they had some that were really bad and some that were just kind of bad. And then they had some that were extremely bad. But they never had a good king. The southern kingdom, however, had some good kings and some bad kings. And so the northern kingdom, God in his grace and mercy kept sending them prophet after prophet like Isaiah and others, warning them, saying, look, you need to turn back to me. And if you don't, I'm going to let you be destroyed. And they never believed it. They never turned back. And so in 722 BC, God raised up the Assyrians to come in and destroy the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, however, because they would have a good king and a bad king, they had more time. But then the moment came where they began to just go in a downward spiral, and God sent warning after warning. I'm going to do to you what I did to the north if you don't turn around. And they didn't. And so God raised up Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had a terrible job because he was told on the day he was called, and by the way, he was only a youth when God called him. And when he was a youth, God called him and said, I am going to make you a prophet, not only to the southern kingdom, but to the nations. And then he says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And then he said this, no one is going to listen to you. Now, how many of you want to sign up for that job? He said, you're going to be the prophet who tells the truth, and you're never going to have a convert in your entire life. Not one. But you be faithful. And in the end, Jeremiah, I'm going to destroy Israel at the end of your life. And so he's known as the weeping prophet, because the book of Lamentations is after the destruction of the southern kingdom. He's seen what had happened because they would not repent. But see, Jeremiah heard from God that God's promises are true. And guys, they are. And God had promised that he wouldn't cast Israel off forever, but he'd bring them back to the land. And so Jeremiah saw the temple destroyed, the walls destroyed, nothing left. And he went and bought a piece of property at God's command so that his descendants would have a place to come back to when God restored them. And so they go into captivity, but God had prophesied through Isaiah that one day he would raise up a man named Cyrus. And Cyrus would come. Nobody had ever heard of him. And he would be the king of a worldwide kingdom who nobody had ever heard of, the Medo-Persian Empire. And that Cyrus would announce a command to the Jewish people to return to Israel and rebuild. And it would be over 70 years before this would happen. But just as God promised, just when God promised, Cyrus rose up and Cyrus told the people of God, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And so people were going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, it's interesting because it was in modern-day Iran, and they were going all the way to Jerusalem, and they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. And so they were making this trek, all these people, some from Iran, some from Iraq, from where Babylon had been, and they're making their trek back to Jerusalem. And on the trek back, there were a few people among them who had been teenagers and children when Israel was taken captive. And they remembered the beauty of Solomon's temple. And so as they're going along every night around the campfire, they probably gathered around, tell us again what it's like in Jerusalem. And they would describe the beauty of Solomon's temple. But when they arrived there, there was not one stone left upon another. It was total disarray. Chris said that we had $47, and that's true. That's literally all that we had financially when God called Cindy and I and our son Ben to step out in faith to start the college. But we had $47. Now, their problem is there was zero economy because their nation had been destroyed. They had no economy. And so it was a big challenge. And they get there and they're thinking about what they need to do, but there's no economy to help them. They don't have gold and silver and all the things they heard that were in Solomon's temple. And they didn't know what they were going to do about all of that. And then on top of that, they had enemies around them who would attack them and try to keep them from doing what they were supposed to do. And so before long, their priorities begin to get lost. And when we come to the book of Haggai, 16 years have passed. Do we have anybody in here 16? We have a few. Your whole life had passed, and they still hadn't done what God told them to do. Amazing. They came with that priority. God gave them a priority. Go rebuild the temple. But 16 years, they had left it undone. And God raised up Haggai to come and confront them about their priorities. Let me tell you about three things about your priorities in your life today, okay? Number one, God confronts his children for our misplaced priorities. When our priorities are not God's priorities, he confronts us about that. Look with me in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? This whole statement, the beginning of God's message to the people of Israel, is this. He said, listen, your priorities are messed up. You have misplaced your priorities. I sent you here. I delivered you from your enemies. I even raised up a pagan king who said it was okay for you to return and rebuild the temple. You came with great excitement to do it, and you got here, and now your priorities are misplaced. And so for 16 years, you haven't done what I called you to do. Guys, let me tell you, gals, let me tell you right now, those here on Preview Day and all of our current students that are here, do not wait to serve God. God calls you to serve Him now, right now. If you're called to be involved in ministry, He wants you to serve Him in ministry. But let me tell you something. If you're called to be in the business program, or you're called to be in the music program or the counseling program, God intends for you to use your talents and abilities and the skills that you learn for His glory now. Now, I want you to notice what the people said. We read it there in verse 2. The people were saying this, "The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." See, they were playing a classic game that you and I know how to play well. We don't tell God, most of us, some do. Most of us don't tell God, "God, I reject your priority for my life." We don't do that. What we do is we say, "God, not now. Not now. I'll do it someday, but not now." I heard just this last week about a guy who was a very well-known agnostic, that because of the events that happened last weekend in Nevada, all of a sudden said, "I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Savior." You know why? Because really, agnosticism was just his front. Really, in the depths of his heart, he was saying, "God, I know you're real, but not now. I want to be mad at you for a while. I want to do my thing for a while. I want to live for myself for a while. Someday, before life is over, someday I'll get right with you." And last week, he was there at the concert in Nevada. And because he was there at the concert in Nevada, all of a sudden he had a wake-up call that you and I need, that not one of us has promised to live out even to the end of this day. Life is gone like that. And when he recognized that, he said, "It's time to quit playing around and telling God, not now." You see, that's what they did. They didn't say, "God, we don't want your priority." They say, "God, not now." And so God then confronts them further in verse 4 when he says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Now, you may not like paneling, and I don't particularly care for the paneling that's in my house. I didn't put it there, believe me. I didn't pay anybody to put it there. But anyway, it's not very pretty. But the word actually just means a really nice house. It was a sealed house. And he says, "You guys said there's no money to build my house. But you know what? You're spending plenty of money on your own houses. You say that now's not the time for you to build my house. But you're concerned about your own comfort." And guys, God always is about confronting you and I when we are more concerned about our comfort and our wants and our desires than His will. And that's what He tells them. I'm confronting you about this. Now, I got to tell you, 8 years ago today, I was not a happy camper at all. Because 8 years ago last Sunday, October 1st, God started convicting me that I needed to step out in faith and start Northeastern Baptist College. Now, guys, I'm just going to be totally frank with you. I didn't even tell my wife. And I didn't tell Cindy, because God has called Cindy and I to step out in faith numerous times in our life. And I always, in the early days, thought, well, when I tell Cindy, that'll kill it, because she won't be willing to step out like that with no money, and then it'll be safe. And so I would run home and tell her, and she would say, she'd look at me and say, "Well, Mark, if God's calling us to do it, we got to do it, and He'll take care of us." And so I didn't even bother to tell her in October of 2009, 8 years ago, because I knew we didn't have any money. I knew the little money we had saved up, we had spent on the adoption of our son from China. And so now I knew we had none, and our son has special needs. And then we were having to carry him to the doctor a couple times a week. The needs were very big. And I said, God, there is no way in the world I can do this. And so all month I argued with God. At one point in the month, I said, God, listen, you got the wrong guy. I was pastoring church in New Hampshire, and I said, look, our church will support this. I'll go find the guy for you, God, to do this. And I'll bring him here and put him on staff, so he's got a little bit of money anyway. And then we'll get him started doing it, and we'll try to do this thing. But God, I'm not the guy. And then another point during the month I said of October, I said, but God, I can't do this because I don't have any money. And God, I don't know people that have money. And God, my good looks are not going to get money. And you know that as well as I do. Or lack thereof. And all month long, I made one excuse after another. And you know what I learned? And I knew this before because I'd been down this road a few times in my life. But I had forgotten it and had to learn it again. I learned this, that when God issues a priority for my life, He will not stop until I get it right. He'll just turn up the heat, and He'll just keep confronting until I'm ready to listen. And you know what? If you know Jesus as your Savior, the same's true of you. Because He promised that He who starts a good work in you will complete it. And you may run, but you can't hide. And God will continually confront His people about our misplaced priorities. Second thing about priorities, God corrects His people about misplaced priorities. Confronting is just saying, hey, you got a problem. Correction is a little more serious. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Stop and think about this. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. And then look at verse 9. You looked for much, and indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away, because my house that lies is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and on whatever ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and upon all the labor of your hands. God says, listen, I confronted you, but you didn't listen, so I turned up the heat, and I began to correct you in your life. He said, you said that you can't build my house because the economy is too bad, because you don't have the resources, but instead you put all of your resources into your own comfort and into your own desires and into your own wants, and look what I have done. Because every time that you spent money thinking it was going to make your life better, I just blew it away. Every time that you said, no, I don't have time to work on God's house because I've got to make money for me, you earned the money, but I may put holes in your pocket. I pierced your pocket, literally, so that the money just flew out. You got food, but it didn't fill you up. You got something to drink, but it didn't satisfy. You got the clothes you wanted, but they have holes in them. I let them wear out quick. He said, listen, I called for this drought on the land. The little crops that you did come, I just blew them away. And you need to understand, God says, that until you get your priorities right, your life is going to continue just like this. I'm just going to keep turning up the heat. I'm going to correct you. October 24th came around in 2009. And I was having a special weekend. I had my friend Marvin Jones come up to New Hampshire and had him preach for us. We had a Friday night special service. And then Saturday, I had gathered a bunch of preachers from New England that he was going to do a training on how to do counseling. And then on Sunday morning, we were going to have another service and then some special events in the afternoon. And so Marvin got there, and Friday night came, and we were all excited, and the place was packed. It was full. We had a bunch of people there. Had great worship. And then Marvin got up to preach, and man, he was preaching a really great sermon. And, he was really like letting people know they needed to get their priorities in line and all that kind of stuff. And I said, amen! You know, preacher on the front row, you know, you got to get the, let the congregation know that you're with this preacher. And I said, amen! And then right about that time, right here in my heart, I said, oh me. A little while later, he said something else good, and I said, amen, not quite as loud. And I heard, oh, me. And a little while later, I said, amen, and I heard, oh, me. Because you see, what I understood was I was saying amen because I wanted the people in the congregation to put God first and follow whatever God told them to do and to obey him immediately. But for almost a month, I'd been saying, no, Lord, not me. And God corrected me. So I went home that night and I said, Cindy, I think God's calling us to start a college. And it's big. She looked at me and she said, we can't do it. No, I'm kidding. That's what I was hoping for. She looked at me and she said, Mark, if God's calling us to do it, we got to do it. And he'll provide. I didn't sleep much Saturday night, or Friday night. Saturday we got there and I thought, well, at least today's going to be safe. He's talking about counseling. But just in case, I offered to be the servant and run the sound booth. And so we got all set up and I ran the sound booth. Problem is, you hear in the sound booth too. And we had several sessions during the day. So he would teach on it a little bit. And that crazy guy. You know, I had already seen his material. I knew what he was teaching. And I knew it was safe. But somewhere in the middle of every session, he would just stop saying, now, guys, this has nothing to do with what I'm teaching you today, but I just feel like the Lord wants me to say something to you. And he had no idea what I was struggling with. But every single time, God used it to prick my heart again. Sunday morning, I got up. And I wasn't going to say amen this time when he started preaching. But sitting right here on the front row on this side, I said, okay, Lord, you got my attention. Listen, God will take a week, a month, a year, 10 years, however long it takes to get your attention. But for every moment, that you don't say yes to God's priorities in your life, every moment is a waste. And it ends up being nothing. And you end up causing more trouble for yourself and others. Three things about God's priorities. Number one, the Lord confronts his people when our priorities are misplaced. Number two, the Lord corrects his people when our priorities are misplaced. And number three, the Lord commands his people to adjust our lives to his priorities. Let me say that again. The Lord commands his people to adjust our lives to his priorities. Look at verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think about it. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it. Now remember, guys, one of the things that was going on is they were saying, hey, we don't have the resources to build your temple. We can't do it. Just like I was saying back in October of 2009, God, I don't have no money. We can't do this. And God is sitting there and he's listening to this. And they're there in Jerusalem. And I've been to Jerusalem. I don't know how many of you have. But if you go to Jerusalem and you go up on the Temple Mount and you're standing there and they're there. And they're like, look at the ruins, God. And we don't have no money. We don't have no resources. How could we build your house? And all you've got to do, if you're standing on Temple Mount, just kind of turn and look this way. Because right over here, there's this little valley called the Kidron Valley. And all over there on the other side of the valley is what's called the Mount of Olives. You've heard about the Mount of Olives. And guess what? It's full of trees. So they're standing there saying, God, we don't have no resources. And he said, go get the wood. It's right there. Go get it. And then bring it back here and get to work. Really, verse 8 can be summarized in three statements. Number one, gather the resources. Number two, get to work. And number three, glorify me. That's what he says in this verse. You see, they're sitting there thinking, but yeah, we heard all the stories from the old guys that were teenagers and kids. And they told us about the beauty of Solomon's temple and how wonderful it was and how that it had great woodwork and how that woodwork was overlaid with gold and silver and precious stones everywhere. And God, we don't have no gold. We don't have no silver. We don't have no precious stones. And God says, just go get the wood, gather the resources you have and put them to work and trust me for what you don't have. Guys, God told me, take the 47 bucks you got and get to work and let me take care of the money you don't have in my time and in my way. We started that process. And we begin to move down that road. And one of the most difficult times, probably still I would say the most difficult time that we ever faced financially, came in the fall of 2011. We had already made the deal for this property and we were beginning work on it. We still had an office in New Hampshire, and so I'd spend part of the week over there and part of the week over here. And things have been really rough, and all the donations were not coming in, and it was hard. It was a hard time. There were many events in the fall of 2011 that were just horrendous. And then finally, towards the end of the year, things turned around for about 3 months, and then it got even more horrendous again. But during that fall of 2011, I remember one day I was sitting in my office in New Hampshire and my financial secretary came into for our organization, came into my office and she said, Mark, I'm sorry. And she sat down and she was crying. And I didn't know what was going on in life or what was happening. And I let her kind of get her composure and I said, well, what's going on? She said, I've made a mistake. And I said, well, what kind of mistake? And she said, well, I made a mistake in our bookkeeping. And I said, what? And she said, I made a mistake in our bookkeeping. Well, the tension was pretty high at the moment. And so to alleviate the tension, I said, well, I'm taking it by the look on your face that it wasn't in our favor. We were able to laugh for a half second. And then she said, no, she said, Mark, I'm sorry, I made an addition error, and then I made a subtraction error, so I erred on both sides, and we're not as well off as I thought. And I said, well, quit beating around the bush, just tell me how bad it is. She said, well, this was on a Monday, she said, I mailed checks on Friday that will probably start getting to people today and tomorrow, and if they do and they all cash them, we're in trouble. And I said, oh, that big a mistake? And she said, yes. And I said, well, how much trouble are we in? And she said, well, I have to have a little over somewhere, I think it was around $150, a little over that. And I said, well, go back to your desk. And don't worry about it. This doesn't surprise God. I know you. I know you didn't do that intentionally. God will take care of it. She went back to her desk, and I got up and shut my door. And I had this sheepskin that I keep, and I went and put it down on the floor. And I got down on my knees, and I said, oh, God, what are we going to do? God, I'd give it myself, but you know I don't have it. At that very moment, I had $5 in my savings account and less than $5 in my pocket, and I had about 25 cents in my checking account. And I said, God, everything I have is yours, but I just don't have it. The money's not there. Now, guys, you need to understand, by this point, Mark and Cindy had sold most of our furniture and all of my guns. I like to hunt, but one that was of any value. I had another one that wasn't of any value. And I said, God, I've laid it all on the line. I have nothing else. And you know the heart of our secretary, and you know that that wasn't intentional. So, God, we need you to come through. And you know what happened? God reminded me right here, the back home in my gun cabinet, I did have one more gun. And it was my favorite one. It was a gun that my wife sacrificially bought for me for Christmas, a gun I had always wanted to hunt with. It was a special .30-06. I can tell some of you know a little bit about guns. That's good. So I said, Lord, really? And the only issue was, what's the priority here? Is the priority what Mark wants? Or is the priority what God called me to do? And so, guys, with God's strength, and only with God's strength, could I have done this. But I got up and I grabbed my keys and I walked by and I said, don't worry about it. I'll be back in a few hours. And I drove home and I walked in the house, didn't say anything. Cindy said, oh, good to see you. We weren't expecting you this early in the day. And I said, I wasn't expecting to be here this early in the day. And I just walked on back to our bedroom. And I pulled out my keys and I opened the gun cabinet and I grabbed the gun and I took this really nice gun strap I had and set it aside and I walked out. She was standing in the kitchen by the back door and she looked at me and she said, it's come to that. And I said, yeah, it's come to that. And she said, then God will take care of us. And I walked out the door, and I drove to somebody I knew that wanted the gun. And I sold it for about $350. And I drove to our bank, a school's bank, and I deposited it all. And I came back, and I gave the ticket to my financial secretary. And I said, it's okay. It's okay. And she looked at me and said, how did that happen? And I said, don't worry about it. It's okay. And it was a long time before I'd tell anybody that. And guys, I don't tell you that today for any reason but this. You need to understand that there are priorities in life, and they will cause you to have to sacrifice. But there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than doing what God wants you to do in this life. And when you die, all the guns or cars or houses or clothes or toys of any kind that you ever had will mean nothing because you can't take them. But when you get to heaven and you hear the one who died on a cross for your sins open his mouth, and you see him stand up from the right hand of God from his throne, and he throws his arms around you, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. In that moment, any sacrifice that you made for serving God will be just faded away. You won't even remember it. And he will say, enter the joy that I have prepared for you. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want you to find a time later to just take that list back out and get alone with God, maybe tonight before you go to bed. And I want you to just say, God, now show me the truth. Am I really living your priorities for my life? You know how to tell? You know where your priorities really are, not what's on paper, but you know where they really are by how you spend your time, how you spend your talent that God gives you, and how you spend your treasures. Let God show you what your priorities are. And once he's shown you, just confess your failure and surrender. And say, God, I want your priorities for my life. Now, I'm talking to our preview students here. I hope that is that God brings you here next fall. Because I promise you this, it will not be the easiest thing you ever done. But you will get to see God do amazing things if you come and be a part of this. And your life will make a difference. You'll start serving him from week three that you're here, if not before. And it'll be easy some days, and some days it'll be very hard. But God will use it to establish a pattern in your life of following his priorities. And one day you'll hear him say, well done, as well. Just in the quietness of your own heart there, I want to just ask you another question. Do you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for sure that heaven's your home, that God's your Father, and that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? Listen, if not, that is his only priority for you at this moment. He wants you to have a relationship with him. We don't deserve it, not one of us. We can't earn it, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took your punishment. As we sang a while ago, he suffered the wrath of God upon sin for you. And he rose again, defeating sin and death in the grave. And right now, he offers you forgiveness of sin and a real relationship with God. Listen, if you've never turned to him in faith and repentance, do it right now. Right there in the quietness of your heart, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve a relationship with you, but I believe, Jesus, that you died for me and rose again. And Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be the number one priority in my life. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me. If you've never done that before, but you've done it seriously for the very first time today, I'd like to know it. No one's looking around but me and God. Just put your hand up and right back down. Let me know. I've trusted Jesus today for the first time. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Listen, I promise you, he'll never leave you or forsake you when you trust him. Those of you that did that for the very first time in your life today, let your leader know today, whoever's with you, let your friends know who are with you, that you've trusted Jesus for the first time. And for the rest of us, let's live his priorities. Father, thank you for who you are. You're an awesome God. Thank you for loving us and saving us. And Father, may we live your priorities in our life each and every day. In Jesus' name.